All right, if you would be seated, get out your Bibles and open up to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. As I alluded to a minute ago during the scripture reading, we are going to be spending some time. I want to spend some time on Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 through 13. Previous to this, we've been... Something's hot. Preacher's mic'd up. We good? All right. As I was saying, I want to spend some time looking at Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. These are very important verses. Previous to this, we've been moving through section by section, taking chunks of anywhere to 3 to 6 verses, depending on how the text has laid out. But there's some stuff here about this that I want to make sure that we talk about and understand related to Hebrews chapter 4, particularly verse 12 and 13. So let's begin this morning. I want to go back to verse 9. I want to read verse 9, 10, and 11, and then we'll have a word of prayer, and then we'll get into what I want to cover this morning, okay? So go back with me to verse 9, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 9. There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that has entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works as God did from his. Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. Lord, thanks for this day. Thanks for this time. Thanks for the opportunity that we have to study your word this morning. We pray that we'll be edified and encouraged from having done so. We're grateful for all that have made it out today in some not great weather necessarily to be here and to be a part of things here at Grace Life Bible Church. We're grateful for all those who tune in and listen online, either live or after the fact, and all that support this ministry. We're grateful for all and everybody, whether here or remote. We're grateful for the identity that you've given us in Jesus Christ, that we're blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, that we're complete, that our old man is crucified, and that we are new creatures in Jesus Christ. We ask these things this morning in Christ's name. Amen. So we were studying this long passage, this long context that started back in chapter 3, really with verse 7. You could include the whole chapter, but it was this long discussion of Israel's past, their failure in the past, the failure in the wilderness, and then how that sets up the lesson that the generation that is reading the book of Hebrews needs to learn and not fall after the same pattern of unbelief that Israel did in time past in the wilderness. Look at verse 11. Let us labor therefore. We talked about what that means last week. That's endeavoring. That's being diligent. Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest. That's the future millennial rest, the rest that is still available to the people of God, lest any man fall after the same example of what? Of unbelief. So all through the context leading up to chapter 4, verse 11, we've seen a lot about unbelief, okay? We've seen a lot about a hardened heart and the relationship of a hardened heart with that of unbelief, okay? So just to refresh your memory, go back to chapter 3, look at verse 8. Go back to chapter 3, look at verse 8. Harden not your hearts, as in the provocation, in the day of temptation, in the wilderness. Look at verse 10. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err where? In their heart, and they have not known my ways. Look at verse 12. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of what? Now notice it connects that evil heart there with the issue of unbelief explicitly there in verse 12. Again, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Look at verse 15. While it is said today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation. And then look at chapter 4, look at verse 7. Again, he limiteth a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if ye will hear my voice, harden not your what? Your hearts. And so leading up to verses 12 and 13 in chapter 4, we have this recurring theme related to the hardening of the heart and unbelief. And then that comes to a head in verse 11, the last verse that we learned last Sunday or looked at last Sunday. Look at verse 11 again. Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest. Okay? Lest any man what? What's the next word? Fall after the same example of what? Unbelief. And so we talked about how believing Israel needs to stop their self-righteous religious work in verse 10, but they still have a labor, a diligency to not have that heart of unbelief, right? To not fall victim to the same unbelief that Israel fell victim to in time past, right? And then immediately after talking about that, the author of Hebrews switches to talk about the Word of God. So read verse 11 and 12 together. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. For the word of God is quick and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing of sunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and the marrow. Now watch this at the end of the verse. And is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of what? Now has the heart been a theme of the entire context related to Israel's heart of unbelief in time past? Okay, and he just got done saying in verse 11 that they should labor therefore to enter the rest, lest they fall after the same example of unbelief. Well, in the example of unbelief from the wilderness from time past, the problem was they had a hardened what? Heart, right? And so now they're supposed to be diligent to not fall victim to the unbelief. And the way they're going to do that is they're going to cling to the Word of God. Okay, they're going to have to cling to the Word of God. So immediately after the lengthy passage about the unbelief, he comes to the conclusion of it in verse 11, and then he immediately pivots to the Word of God. Because the focus of these people, if they're going to not fall victim to the same example of unbelief, is they are going to have and keep a steadfast attention to the Word of God, because it is the Word of God in verse 11 that's a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of their what? Of their heart, okay? So, in order to not fall victim to the same example of unbelief, they are going to have a steadfast attention to the Word of God. And so this verse is an important verse. That's a very important verse for us to understand about the Word of God in general, but we have to understand the context that the verse is in. So verse 12 shifts dramatically from the theme of rest to the power of God's Word, okay? Which explains why unbelief cannot remain hidden from God. Because will the Word of God manifest and reveal it? Okay? So in the context, the verse explains why the warning of verse 11 is so serious. The writer has just said, labor to enter into that rest in verse 11. Put another way, do not fall victim to unbelief like Israel did in the wilderness. Okay? And so now he explains that God's Word exposes what is truly in the heart, and no unbelief is going to be able to hide from the Word of God. Why? Because it's quick, it's powerful, it's sharper than any two-edged what? Sword, okay? So what I want to talk about is some things about the Word of God in general with you this morning. Now, I keep records of stuff like this at home. Some of you are going to think I'm a little bit nuts, but I keep records of stuff like this. And I have not talked about what I'm going to talk to you about this morning since 2015. Long time ago. I know you all have perfect memory of this. But I know you don't, because the last time I talked about this, I did it in the adult Sunday school class. So that even limits the number of potential people that have heard what I had to say about this to even a smaller few, okay? And what I want to focus on this morning is just this idea, if you look at verse 12, for the Word of God. We're not even going to get any further than that. We're just going to talk about the expression for the Word of God, because this is an important expression for you to understand. In this context, the Word of God. Now, let me ask you a question. I believe John Mark wrote this, when he wrote the book of Hebrews, did they have a complete Bible the way you and I have it right now? They didn't have that yet, right? So they had the Old Testament, they had a growing canon, they had books that were being written that were being, you know, identified by the believing church, etc., and the canon was growing and being added to. And I've already told you that I do believe Hebrews was written after Paul was dead. I gave you my reasons for that way back when we started this study last summer. But even though they don't have the Word of God in this sense, that I hold in my hand the Word of God, do they have the Word of God in that they have the epistle to the Hebrews? They have the Word of God in that sense. Do they have the Word of God in the sense that they have the Old Testament and whatever other pieces of the New Testament that were out there circulating during the first century, right? So they had access to the Word of God. They knew what God said. If you go back to chapter 2 just quickly, they already knew the gospel of the kingdom. They already knew the preaching of Christ and the apostles during the Lord's earthly ministry. Chapter 2, verse 3, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? So had they heard the Word of God being spoken and being taught and being preached, okay? And then in addition, do they have access to the pieces of the Word of God that were available up to the point that, and the, of time that they're living in? Does that make sense? Okay? So, the Word of God refers to God's spoken revelation, okay? So, I already, look at chapter 4, verse 2 quick. Look at chapter 4, verse 2. We already talked about this. For the Word of God, sorry, for unto us was the gospel what? Preached as it was unto them. So, do they know what was preached in time past? Because do they have access to the Old Testament? Okay? Is God still speaking today, though, through the Scripture to the generation then alive and present receiving this letter? Look at chapter 4, look at verse 7. Again, he limiteth a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if you will hear my voice, harden not your hearts. So is the voice of God still speaking through the voice of the Old Testament prophets, even in the day and age that the readers of the book of Hebrews are receiving this epistle? So let me ask you a question then by extension. Is the Word of God, is the voice of the Lord still being heard today by anybody who reads the Word of God? Yes. So if you want to hear the voice of God, if you want to know what God said, you're going to have to go where? To the Scripture, to the Word of God, okay, to the Bible. That's where you're going to have to go to get it, okay? Now, where did, so when we look at the verse, for the Word of God, just those five or six words there, the word is not merely talking about a book with pages. It's talking about God actively speaking through his revealed revelation, okay? Now, does God also put a general witness and a general revelation, according to Romans 1, in like creation? Okay, he says even his eternal power and Godhead, right? The invisible things of him are clearly seen, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without what? Excuse. The creation alone is enough to hold somebody without excuse before God, okay? So we have general revelation, the creation, the things that are observable through that, through the due use of the normal means, logic and reason and legitimate scientific inquiry and investigation, can we uncover truths about the world that God made? Yes. But then do we also have specific, special revelation that is recorded for us here in the Word of God? Okay. Where did the Word of God come from? Get 2 Timothy chapter 3. Get 2 Timothy chapter 3. The Word of God is not the word of men. Men have a lot of things to say about stuff. Just read history, read philosophy, read literature, read science, read all of it. You can read all of it and you can see that man had a lot of things to say about a lot of things. Okay? Some of the stuff is inspiring. Some of it is well written. Some of it moves you. I think of even like, you know, some of you are going to think I'm dumb, but you know, I like Lord of the Rings. I love the story. I love the way it's written. I love everything about it, right? It affects me when I read it or when I watch it, okay, positively. There are things that men do that are that way, but those things pale in comparison to the Scripture, to the Word of God, okay? 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, and that from a child thou hast known the holy what? So did Timothy know the Scriptures from his childhood, okay, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus? Did Timothy's parents, did his grandmother, did his mother, did they have all the Old Testament original autographs that were written by Isaiah and Daniel and Jeremiah and David, or did they have copies of those things? They had copies of those things that had been copied, that had been copied, that had been copied. And notice what does God the Holy Spirit call the copies that Timothy's family possessed? He calls him in verse 15, that from a child thou hast known the holy what? So theologians, theology comes along, and they say, well, the inspiration of the Word of God is only limited to the original autograph, to the original writings that were written by David and Daniel and by Paul and by Luke, etc. And that only the original is inspired. Only the original is you know, really infallible, etc. Because as men copy things, they make mistakes and so on and so forth. Now, that's true. Men can make two different kinds of mistakes. They can make inadvertent mistakes. You ever tried to copy something identical? Try to type something identical. You mess it up, okay? I do it every week, as some of you in here well know. But that's different from malicious. Are there people that would have malicious intent against the Word of God and would seek to attack it? Are both of those scriptural realities, okay? So any opinion, any doctrine, any approach to the Word of God that does not recognize, number one, that the Bible is claiming to be given by inspiration of God on the one hand, and on the other hand, is there an enemy of God, an adversary of God, who is seeking to attack and undermine what God said? Is that also a scriptural principle? So any thought about inspiration, any thought about preservation, any thought about translation, any thought about any of those things that does not take into account, on the one hand, God's ability to inspire and preserve what he wrote, and second, the intentions of an adversary who hates God to attack what God said and cause people to doubt that they have the Word of God, okay? So if you look at verse 15, and then from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Verse 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is what? So anything that's Scripture, was it given by inspiration of God? So I have a book right here that I wrote. I'm going to use it in a minute to talk about a couple points. This is not Scripture. I was not inspired when I wrote this. Is this Scripture? This is Scripture. This was written by inspiration of God. These are some thoughts that I've had that I think are, you know, somewhat important and maybe somebody will benefit from them, so we put them in a book, right? But that's not given by inspiration of God. Is this given by inspiration of God? So that's where the Scriptures came from. They came from God. The word Scripture there in that verse is the word graphe in Greek, and it means that which is written down. So the Scriptures are that which is written down, and what was written down was written by inspiration of who? Now, you need to understand something here, okay? That's the Bible's claim for itself. That's not me saying that about the Bible. That's the Bible saying that about itself. It is saying, Paul is saying, as he writes this to Timothy, that all Scripture is given by inspiration of who? God. And because of that, it's profitable. For doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction, and what? So, the Word of God, in the general sense, are the words of God. The Word of God is full of the words of God that God gave by inspiration. Okay, go with me to get 2 Peter chapter 1. It's 2 Peter chapter 1. And look at verse 20. Well, verse 19. Peter's talking here about the Mount of Transfiguration where he saw the Lord transfigured. Look at verse 18. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mount. Okay, and he's talking about the statement at the end of verse 17. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And they saw that, Peter witnessed that at the Mount of Transfiguration back in the gospel account, right? But then notice what he said. Now, so does Peter have an experience? Does he have a visual experience, an auditory experience? Does he see the Lord transfigured in front of him? Does he hear the voice from heaven say, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased, right? Now, where does Peter place his faith? Does he place his faith in the experience and what he saw and what he heard, or does he place his faith in what God said? Look at the next verse 19. We have also, so in addition to having the experience, we have also a more sure word of what? What did Peter just say? What's more sure to him, what he heard and what he saw, or what God said in the Scripture? What God said in the scripture, we have a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place. The scriptures are the flashlight of truth. You know, here's Lord of the Rings again. Frodo gets the light from Galadriel that he uses in the darkness of the spider's cave to see what's going on, right? That, by allegory, is the Word of God. The Word of God, the psalmist says that the Word of God is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my what? My path, right? So what does Peter say? He calls the Word of God a light that shineth in a dark place. I personally believe, frankly, that when Tolkien wrote that line, he had that verse in mind, but I digress. As a light shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in our hearts. Now look at the next verse, verse 20. Knowing this first, that no prophecy is of any private interpretation, for prophecy came not in old time by the will of men, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by who? So when Daniel wrote the book of Daniel, it's not just Daniel writing. Who's writing through Daniel? Daniel is the human penman. He's the human author that the Holy Spirit is using to write the book of Daniel. Who wrote Isaiah? Well, Isaiah was the human penman, but it was the words of who? The Holy Spirit. These men spake, it says in the verses, they were moved by who? The Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit. All scriptures given by inspiration of God. Is God the Holy Spirit the active agent in the giving of the Word of God? Inspiration is the process whereby God's words get put on paper. Okay? Preservation is the process whereby once those words are on paper, they get preserved through time and history. Okay? So we today can have access to the Word of God because what God gave by inspiration, he subsequently did what? Preserved. Go to Psalm 12. Go to Psalm 12. There's a bunch of verses we could go to. The flowers fadeth, but the Word of our God abideth for what? Forever, right? That's in the scripture. Psalm 12. And I'm going here. I know there's some people that will have controversy with this. Not people here, but people in the ether. Notice Psalm 12, look at verse 6. For the words of the Lord are what? Pure words. Okay? When God gave, understand, they are pure words. Did God give any words that weren't pure? No. Okay? So he gives them in a pure state. The words of the Lord are pure. How pure are they? As silver tried in a furnace of earth purified what? That's a simile. That's a comparison using the word as, right? Notice the verse. For the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth purified seven times. How pure are God's words? They are as pure as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Verse 7, thou shalt keep them. What's he keeping? The words. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation. How long? Forever. So what God gave by inspiration, does he promise to preserve? So inspiration and preservation go together. They are biblical promises. And God, who cannot lie, does he make these promises? So does the Word of God have to be available to us today? Because it will be preserved from this generation how long? Forever. Now the next thing I want to try to get you to see, get Hebrews 4, go back to Hebrews 4, get Hebrews 4 in one hand, and get Revelation 19 in the other. We're talking about the Word of God. That's all we're talking about right now. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. For the Word of God is quick and powerful. Okay? How is the word, word spelled in that verse? Lowercase what? W. Okay? Compare that. Get Revelation 19. Verse 11. Revelation 19, verse 11. This is future from where we are now. I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him is called Faithful, capital, and True, capital. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself, and he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. Notice, and his name is called the Word of what? Who's that talking about? That's talking about Jesus Christ, okay? So do you have the written word, the scripture, and do you have the living word, the Lord Jesus Christ? Both are called the Word of God. So you have the living word, the Lord Jesus Christ, and you have the written word, the scriptures, okay? Now you need to understand what I'm about to say to you. God's design and inspiration, God's design in inspiring a book, God's design in putting his words on a page was to make the living word and the written word what? Equal. So when you come to the Word of God, the scripture, do you encounter the author, the Word of God, the living word? So how do we know the living word? We know the living word through the what? Through the written word. Let's look at a few things. Get Romans chapter 9 in one hand and Exodus chapter 9 in the other. Get Romans chapter 9 in one hand and Exodus chapter 9 in the other. Now look, we're going to get to all the stuff about sharper than a two-edged sword and dividing asunder and soul and spirit. We're going to get all that. But what we're now after is just understanding what the word is. Okay? So, Romans chapter 9 and Romans chapter 9 and Exodus chapter 9, okay? Romans chapter 9 and Exodus chapter 9. Look at Romans 9 first. Look at Romans chapter 9, look at verse 17. Notice what it says. It says, "For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh." Okay? Paul just said under inspiration that the scriptures spoke to who? Pharaoh. And then he quotes the passage in Exodus, "Even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth." Okay? Now, that is a quotation right there. That verse is a quotation of Rome, of Exodus chapter 9, verse 16. So go back to Exodus chapter 9 and look at verse 16. So this is the verse that Paul's quoting. Verse 16, for in very deed, for this cause have I raised thee up, for to show in thee my power, and that my name may be declared throughout all the earth. Okay, now who's talking in Exodus 19? Okay, well, the human speaker is who? It's the Lord. Okay, we'll see that in a second. Okay. But notice, so Paul's quoting that verse, and he says in Romans chapter 9, verse 17, that who said that? The scripture said it, okay? Then you go back to Exodus chapter 9. We already read it in verse 19. Now go back up to verse 13. Exodus chapter 9, verse 13. "And the Lord said unto Moses, rise up early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh and say unto him, thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go." So if in the context of Exodus 9, who said verse 16? The Lord God of the Hebrews said it. But Paul, when he quotes it in Romans chapter 9, verse 17, he says the scriptures what? Is there any functional difference then between the Lord God of the Hebrews in Exodus 19 and the scriptures themselves? So my point is this, is God Almighty through inspiration, is he attributing his own attributes to the word of the words that he's writing. So the way I have this written in my notes, Romans chapter 9, verse 17 is a quotation of Exodus chapter 9, verse 16. And if you go back and look at the context of Exodus chapter 9, it says, thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews in verse 13. So Exodus chapter 9 says that Jehovah God said that unto Pharaoh, but Romans chapter 9 says that the scripture said it unto Pharaoh. This is an illustration of the power and the authority of the written word of God. It can be used interchangeably by God the Holy Spirit with Jehovah God. God the Holy Spirit wrote both verses, and did God the Holy Spirit say both things? So there is no difference between what the Lord God of the Hebrews said unto Pharaoh and what Paul says the scripture said unto who? Pharaoh. God also attributes his own attributes to his word. Get Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. Look at verse 8. Notice what it says. It says in verse 8, the scripture. So the word scripture, that's graphe. That's that which is written down, right? Notice what it says. The scripture, what's the next word? Foreseeing. Can God foresee the future? Can the scripture foresee the future? According to God the Holy Spirit, the scripture can do what? The scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. Okay? God is attributing his own attributes there to his word. Okay? Now, I want to read a couple points to you. Okay? Does God possess the ability to see the future? Does the scripture say that God knows the end from the beginning? Okay? Paul, writing by inspiration, gives an attribute of God to the scripture. He says that the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen, right? So the scripture is foreseeing that God would justify the heathen. The written word of God has the ability to foresee the future. It foresees that God is going to justify the heathen, and therefore it says that he preached before the gospel unto who? Abraham. Okay? So I have another question. Did Abraham have a Bible? He did not have a Bible. Okay? So think through what Paul's saying. Abraham did not have a Bible. Abraham, as I said, he didn't have one. So 500 years pass between when God deals with Abraham and when Moses begins to write stuff down. 500 years pass between God dealing with Abraham in Genesis 12 and 13, et cetera, and so forth, before Moses, nearly 500 years later, writes Genesis through Deuteronomy. Okay? So 500 years passed before Moses wrote any of the stuff down that happened with Abraham. He did not have a Bible. Therefore, the scripture is doing something that can't be done. There were no scriptures in Abraham's day. Yet Paul says the scripture foreseeing. You see how that is a impossibility apart from the fact that God attributes his own attributes to his what? To his word. So what I'm trying to impress upon you this morning is that you need to have a very high view of the word of God. Okay? Not some low brow view of the word of God. Not some, it's just a book gathering dust at the bottom shelf of the cupboard. No, it is the word of God, and God has attributed his own attributes to it, and as I'm going to show you in a minute, has he endeavored to make the living word and the written word equal to each other. So when you come and open your Bible, when you open the scriptures, are you coming into contact with the God of the universe in a language that you can understand? You need to understand what an amazing thing that is. Okay, and that's what I'm trying to impress upon you this morning. He did not have a Bible. Therefore, the scripture is doing something that cannot be done. Abraham did not have a Bible to preach to him. Okay? So how could the scripture preach to him? Because God preached to him. God the Father, Jehovah God, came to Abraham, and did he speak with him? And did he tell him, okay, Abraham, this is what we're going to do. We're going to do this, we're going to do that. I'm not getting into the details, you understand, right? But it's the same as if the Scriptures did it when it was God himself. And Paul says in Galatians that the Scripture did it. So just think about what Paul's saying, okay? He's saying that the Scripture and God are what? One. They're the same. They're equal. Now let me say, that's how close the connection is between them. You just cannot get around the connection. It's that close. If this book is not that close to God, and it's not God's word, then we might as well go out to lunch right now and go fishing, although that'd be difficult in Michigan today. You see what I'm saying? Like, this is what we're dealing with, okay? Now, in this book that I did write from the notes from the class, from This Generation Forever, I talk about the equality of the living word and the written word. So reading from page 220, in How to Enjoy the Bible, Dr. E.W. Bullinger sees no difference between the living word, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the written word, i.e. the word of God. He says, quote, from page 7 and 8 of How to Enjoy the Bible, he says, when we speak of the word, we can never separate the living word, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the written word, the Scriptures of truth. Each of these is called the word because the Greek word is the word logos in both, is used in both. Logos means the spoken or the written word because it makes manifest and reveals to us the invisible thoughts. It is used of Christ, the living word, because he reveals the invisible God. Get John chapter 1. Get John chapter 1. John chapter 1, look at verse 18. John chapter 1, verse 18. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath what? Declared him. So back to Bullinger's quote. He says that the word logos he's talking about is used of Christ, the living word, because he reveals the invisible God. Who makes known, reveals, and manifests the invisible God? It's the living word, the Lord Jesus Christ, right? No man has seen God at any time. And he quotes the verse. This is why Christ is called the Word of God, because he makes known, reveals, and explains the Father. We just read in Revelation 19 a minute ago that that rider on the white horse, faithful and true, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war, and his name is called the what? The Word of God. So this is why the Scriptures call, this is why the Scriptures are called the Word of God, because they make known the Father and the Son by the Holy Ghost, the author of the Word. So we read the verse earlier, right? Holy men of God spake as they were moved by who? The Holy Ghost. So does Jesus Christ reveal the Father? Does the Word reveal the Father? Both reveal the Father. Christ is the way to the Father, right? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by who? But by me, John chapter 14. He makes God known in all of his attributes, will, and words. I have given them thy word, it says in John chapter 17, verse 8, verse 14, and verse 17. So you're in the book of John. Look at verse 1. In the beginning was who? The Word. Who's that? That's Christ. That's the living Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. So John 1:1 in your Bible, there's a connection between the written and the living Word that you don't want to miss. They are both called the Word of God. And then he actually talks about Revelation 19, verse 13 that we just read, and he compares it with Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, which is the verse that we're understanding. He goes on a little further and he says, the living word, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the written word are both called by the same name. They have the same title given to them. The reason for that is that the connection between the living word and the written word of God is absolutely astounding. The two are completely inseparable. Bullinger goes on to identify the following three manifestations of the word. Number one, the word incarnate, Jesus Christ. Number two, the written word. And number three, the preached word. What am I doing right now? I'm preaching what? The word. When I'm preaching the written word, are we learning about the living word? So the living word, the written word, and the preached word, are they all the same? So he says this, quote, Christ reveals the Father. We've already seen that. The Scriptures reveals Christ, and the Spirit reveals both in the written and in the preached word. Get 1 Corinthians chapter 12 quick. Get 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Look at verse 7. Now he's talking about gifts here, but there's a principle that I want you to see. He says, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same what? Spirit. Okay, so his point is again this. Christ reveals the Father, the Scripture reveals Christ, and the Spirit reveals both in the written and in the preached word. How wonderfully does this magnify the preached word and show the solemnity of the charge in 2 Timothy 4:2, preach the word. What does Paul charge Timothy to do? He tells him to preach what? He doesn't tell him to tell stories. He doesn't tell him to get up with anecdotes and little one-liners and little ditties and tell fables. He tells him to preach what? The word. The biggest problem today with church at large is they're not preaching the word. Okay? So it shows how small and worthless, this is Bullinger again, it shows how small and worthless are all the schemes, tricks, and contrivances of present-day evangelists and missions preachers with their ever-new fashions and modern methods when we see what a high and dignified place God has given to the preached word. Sounds like he could be writing that now, doesn't it? How careful should we be that noting in our manner or matter, should lower that dignity or imply in the slightest degree that the written word has lost any of its power or needs any handmaids or helpmeets? Wow. I have given them thy word, John 17:14. In all sufficient assurance of Jesus Christ speaking to the Father. He did not say, I have given them aids and devotionals. He did not say, I have given them a hymn book, or I have given them thy word and something else. He did not give anything instead of or in addition to that word. And that being so, we are assured that the word which he gave is all sufficient in itself to accomplish all the purposes of God. The word that is preached makes known the written word. The word that is written makes known Christ, the living word, and Christ makes known God our Father. You understand what he's saying? He's saying that when somebody stands and preaches from the word of God, they are engaging in something that goes all the way back and bears ultimate witness and testimony to God the Father. Let me read the last paragraph again. The word that is preached makes known the written word. So when we open up the Bible and we explain it and we expound it and we say and we cross-reference it and we go here and we go there and we show, try to explain what everything means, that preached word is that magnifying the written word. And that written word, he says, and the written word, the word that is written makes known Christ. So when we read the word of God, are we learning about Christ, the living word? And when we understand the living word And Christ, therefore, is the one who makes known to us the Father himself. Hence, he says, it is that same things that are stated, of the same things are stated of both the living and the written word, as it is well put by Joseph Hart, and he quotes this little poem. Page 9 of the book, How to Enjoy the Bible, he says, the scriptures and the word bear one tremendous name. The living and the written word in all things are the same, is what he says. In Grace School of the Bible, Pastor Jordan illustrated the point thusly. This is what he said in Grace School of the Bible. He says, now listen, people, typical Pastor Jordan speak, and this is a quote from his notes. Now listen, from the transcription of his notes. Now listen, people, that book, your Bible, is not God. I just put my Bible aside because it's coming all apart. You understand that that book is not God. You can scribble on your Bible. You can tear it up. It will fall apart. It will wax and decay. God Almighty will never do any of those things. Okay? You can throw your Bible in a mud hole, but you cannot throw God in a mud hole. He said, but having said all of that, I will tell you that the closest thing you will ever come to God himself on this earth is that book. That is why that book is important to you. That's why you study it and become friends with it. That is why it is different from any other book. It is the Word of God, and it is so closely connected with the living God, the only contact that you will ever have with the Lord Jesus Christ outside of the pages of that book is on an inner, subjective level, and it's inside of you on a spiritual level. Therefore, God has given you that written word in order to be able to evaluate by an objective standard in black and white those subjective experiences that you have. Your Bible is an objective standard by which you are to measure everything. That's well said, which is why I quoted it and didn't try to come up with a better way of saying it. But Bollinger, he doesn't stop there. Bring up the screens if we can. In a lengthy section of How to Enjoy the Bible, he gives two lists. And this is the PDF of the electronic copy of the book that I was just reading from. The first list are similar declarations regarding the living and the written word. So we're going to go through these. If you want this list, I know where you can get it. I know a guy who could give it to you, okay? Look at the first one. So they've got all the references there. We're going to just kind of peruse these, okay? His name is called the Word of God, Revelation 19, 13. They pressed upon him to hear the Word of God, Luke chapter 5, verse 1. The Prince of Peace, that's a reference and a title of who? Jesus Christ, Isaiah chapter 9, 6. The gospel of preach is peace. The gospel of peace is preached, I should say, in Romans chapter 10, verse 15. In John 14, 6, Jesus said, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. In Psalm 119, verse 35, it says, make me go in the path of thy commandments. In John 14, 6, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way. In Psalm 119, verse 33, referring to the scriptures, it says, teach me, O Lord, thy way and thy statutes. Are the statutes of the Lord the way? Is the Lord Jesus Christ the way? John 14, 6, I am the truth. John 17, 17, thy word is truth. Christ, in John 1, 14, Christ is full of grace and truth, the passage says. Psalm 119, verse 151, all thy commandments are what? Truth. Revelation 3, verse 7, these things saith he that is true. Psalm 19, verse 9, the judgments of the Lord are what? So the point that you should be getting is this. Are the same things that are said about the Lord Jesus Christ, the living word, said about the written word? Okay? Now, we could go on with the list. Look at this one here. This top one. I am the living bread. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. John 6:51. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of what? God. Luke chapter 4, verse 4. Psalm 36, verse 9. With thee is the fountain of life. Psalm 36, verse 9. Thy law is a fountain of life. Proverbs 13, verse 14. So can we go on and on and on with looking at these types of examples where the same things that are said about the living word are said about the written word? Then there's a second list, so it goes on. We don't have time to read all these. You should study all these on your own. The second list are similar effects attributed to the living word and the written word. 1 John chapter 5, verse 18, we are born of God. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, born by the word of what? God. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, begotten by Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 4, 15. Yes, I know I have technical issues with my computer. Thanks for telling me right now. No, I don't want to resolve them. Begotten by Jesus Christ, 1 Peter 1, 3. Begotten through the gospel, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 15. John chapter 5, verse 21. The Son quickeneth whom he will. Psalms 119, verse 50. The word hath what? Well, that's interesting. Hebrews 4, 12. The word of God is quick and what? Powerful, right? Ephesians 2, 1. You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Psalm 119, 93. Thy precepts with them thou hast quickened me. John chapter 6, verse 57, he that eateth me, he shall live by me. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, desire the sincere milk of the word that he may what? Grow thereby. And one more, there's a lot more, but we only have time for one more. Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, Christ hath made us free. John chapter 8, verse 32, the truth shall make you what? So the point of the list, and it goes on for a while, still, like page after page, it's from quote from page 11 and 12 of Bullinger's book, okay? So my reason for sharing that with you is to say this, over and over and over again are the same things that are said of the written word said of the living word, are the things that the effects, the outcomes, the impacts in your life that are true of the living word, are they also true of the written word? Now, I would strongly encourage all of you to get that list and to study all of that. Go back to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 again, the word of God is what? Quick and powerful. So the point of my sermon this morning has been to elevate and to impress upon your understanding what the scriptures are. Because if you don't understand what they are, and if you don't understand the connection between the living word and the written word, we're going to get to the next part of the verse, for the word of God is quick and powerful, and you're going to be in danger of missing. Why is it quick and powerful? The reason it's quick and powerful is because God, through inspiration, as he endeavored to make the living and the written word equal to each other. So after running those lists, Bullinger concludes this section of his book by stating the following. So this is after the two lists, the list about the similar declarations regarding the living and the written word and then the similar effects attributed to them. He says this, quoting from page 13, he says, thus we see that the living word and the written word cannot be separated. We can also understand why they cannot be separated in the preaching of the word. To preach the written word without preaching Christ is not preaching at all. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, get 1 Corinthians chapter 3. No, wait, chapter 3 or chapter 2? Chapter 2. First Corinthians chapter 2, verse 18, for the preaching of what? I'm in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, so Some of you looking, oh wait, no, I'm in chapter 1. brother, I'm in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, my mistake. Verse 8, some of you looking at me like I have six heads, which you should have been because I was telling you to go the wrong way. Look at verse 18. For the preaching of what? The cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Understand something. When the world listens to what I'm doing today, when the world listens to you, when you share the gospel, they receive that as total, complete, and utter foolishness. But what God has done through the foolishness of preaching is that he has embedded the power of God unto salvation within the foolishness of preaching. So when somebody says, God loves you, Christ died for your sin, he died, he shed his blood on the cross for your sin, he paid everything that was wrong with you, he was buried and he rose again, and if you just believe that, you will receive eternal life. The world, the religious world, the secular world, the atheist world, they look at that and they laugh and they say, that's ridiculous. But what God said is, you can laugh and scoff at that all you want, but what I've put into that, that thing that you think is foolish, that thing that you think is dumb, the thing that you think is ridiculous, I've embedded within that the power of God. Because what is fundamentally being preached is the Word of God. And when the Word is preached, the written Word is exalted. Let me go back to the way he said it. He says it better than me. Thus we see that the living Word and the written Word cannot be separated. And we can understand also why they cannot be separated in the preaching of the Word. To preach the written Word without preaching Christ is not preaching at all. Neither is it done in the power of the Spirit. Man, I tell you what, how much preaching is being done today in America? So-called preaching that's being done without the power of the Holy Spirit because they're not preaching the Word. When Paul went to Thessalonica, he, as his manner was, quoting from Acts 17, reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. Not as is done today out of the newspapers or out of the preacher's own head or experience. But he did not end there. We are immediately told that this preaching consisted of opening and setting forth Christ. Go with me to Acts 17. Acts 17, verse 1. Now when they had passed through Apophanius and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. Look at verse 2. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of what? The Scriptures. Notice verse 2, verse 3, excuse me. Opening and alleging that who? Notice, if Paul goes in and reasons with them out of the Scriptures, he always preaches Christ to them. Okay? Opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that Jesus, whom I'm preached unto you, is who? Christ. Back to what Bollinger said. When Paul went to Thessalonica, he, as his manner was, reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. Not as is done in our day out of the newspaper, out of the preacher's own head or experience, but it did not end there. He immediately told that this preaching consisted in opening and alleging and setting forth that Christ, the living Word, must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I'm preached unto you is Christ. So notice the connection between him alleging out of the Scriptures and showing them who Christ is, because the Scriptures testify of who? Of Christ. If the living Word and the written Word cannot be separated, we learn that in sitting down to study the Word and the words of God, it is to hear his voice, to choose the better part, to sit at Jesus' feet, and to hear his word. We are a Bible church. Go back to Hebrews. We are Grace Life Bible Church. We are a church that exists for the purpose of exalting and preaching the Scripture. We have to have, within our understanding, a scripturally orientated understanding of what the Word of God is. And what is the Word of God? It is the written Word. And who is Jesus Christ? He is the living Word. And does the written Word testify to the living Word? And are the two the same according to the Word of God? And so when we preach the Word, we are manifesting and making known Christ, the living Word, who makes known and manifests the Father. So God attributes his own attributes to his Word. And when you come into contact with the Word of God, you're coming into contact with God himself. More than any other time in history, we need to get a hold of this. We need to understand what's at stake and what we're dealing with. Okay? Because I'm telling you that the world out there, the politics, the government, all the stuff, all this junk that's happening, what they have done is they have closed this book, thrown it to the side, and they think that in their arrogance, in their ego, that they can run the show for God. There is no hope in any of that stuff. The hope is in a person, the living Word, Jesus Christ, who we learn about through the written Word. Lord, thanks for this day. Thanks for this time. Thanks for the opportunity that we have to know the truth. Pray that we would be like the folks you address where you say and command, buy the truth and sell it not. I hear constantly from people about, we have a problem in our day also of people having 10,000 instructors in Christ, like Paul talks about the Corinthians. People running to and fro over all sorts of things and are doctrinally confused. Help us to stick with the Word of God. Help us to stick with the Word. This is why we need to rightly divide the Word of truth. Help us to have hearts and minds that are locked in, that are dialed in, that are set, that are understanding the great privilege that we have when we hold the Word of God in our hands and we study it and we read it. Because when we get into the next stuff about it being quick and powerful, about it being sharper than a two-edged sword, about it piercing even the dividing asunder. If we don't understand what it is, we're not going to fully grasp what it does.